If you were unable to attend this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case conference, we have good news for you. We produced an audio DVD of the conference. The recording contains all of the speakers' presentations, my Divine Service sermon, and the hymn sing. We'll send you the audio DVD for a donation of $300 to Issues Etc. before Labor Day. Click the audio DVD logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, or you can also order by check. Make your $300 check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Order your audio DVD of the 2015 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. Choir of Wells Cathedral with the hymn, The Church's One Foundation. That hymn at one point talks about how deeply Christ loves the church, continues to provide for the church all through this life and into the life to come. Now, it is often with the things of this life that we find ourselves most occupied every day, minute to minute, day to day. And I think there's a tendency in Christianity to get on the teeter-totter, to fall out of balance between this life and the life to come. But scriptures pretty much keep that in perfect balance all the time. The same God who puts food on the plate will feed you for eternity in the feast to come, the marriage feast of the Lamb. The same God who provides everything you need for this body and life here will provide you with everything you need for that body and life there in the world to come. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. back live on this Monday afternoon, July the 13th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be looking forward to Sunday morning. According to the three-year lectionary, Dr. Carl Fikencher will be our guest a little bit later in hour two of Issues Etc. We'll review the movie Terminator Genesis. Pastor Ted Giese will be our guest. Then we'll teach a Sunday school lesson with Pastor Tom Baker of Law and Gospel. We'll be emphasizing that section of the Creed, Jesus as our Savior, the suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And we'll be looking at Matthew 27 and 28. Now, you can join us with questions or comments for the next 2 hours of the program, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email right here in the studio, talkback at issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at issuesetc. Or our beloved on-demand listeners, use the Issues Etc. comment line anytime, any place you listen, 618-223-8382. It's time to look forward to Sunday morning. According to the three-year lectionary, Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. He's professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fikencher, welcome back.
Thank you so much, Todd.
We're going to kick off with the intro, which actually has some of my very favorite verses of all time in it. And the antiphon, you open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. It's a fantastic psalm here, 147, 145, a little bit of each of those. And emphasizing God's provision for all creatures here and now. Do we make too much or too little of that aspect of God's ongoing provision for all creatures?
Well, that's a great question, Todd, because it really can go either way, and in any particular one of us at any time. You know, we, as you said in your lead-in, can fall off the horse either direction. You know, you think, for example, about the fourth petition to the Lord's Prayer and how Luther emphasized that give us this day our daily bread is the one petition of seven that is talking specifically about earthly things, and he lists all the things that are meant by daily bread, all the things that are to provide for the wants, support of the body. And so he certainly has a good perspective there on where earthly things fit in. They fit in as an important aspect of the things for which we address God. but not the most important thing. There are those, and good friends of mine, for example, who would say that the fourth petition in the middle position of the Lord's Prayer can't be on earthly things because that middle position is so climactic, and then they would dismiss almost any connection there to earthly things at all, going a different direction than Luther does. And I really think the issue ultimately is this. As we read the Scriptures, as we come before the Lord in prayer, as we consider our relationship with God, are things really still focused on Christ crucified? Ultimately, I think it's oversimplifying to say that we focus or should focus on material things, or that we should focus on spiritual things, but rather, let's say we are focused on Christ. St. Paul says, "Nothing among you but Jesus Christ and Him crucified." And if we understand what the cross does for us, what Jesus crucified for us does for us, then we're going to realize that eternal blessings and temporal blessings are both very much what God intends to give us, because Jesus' death on the cross in reconciling us to God is the source of both. When we recognize that, then I think we look at one text and we see material things mentioned. We look at another text, we see eternal things mentioned. We know that there's always a connection between the two. There's always some overlap. And I think that's really kind of the protection, because you're right. We certainly can become so wrapped up in the things of this world that we're looking at the things below, not the things above. That's a mistake. Or we can become so detached from the things of this world that we might almost act as if the things of this world aren't even godly, as if, for example, our bodies weren't things that God created. And that's an error as well. God cares about both, and He provides for both in the very same way, by Jesus' death on the cross that reconciles us to Him. And these lessons today are a great opportunity to explore that very idea.
It sounds like Jesus is trying to make that connection, and He will in the Gospels for the coming Sundays as well, between, I could feed you here,
yes,
but I have more to give you. I'd certainly feed you here.
There's, yes.
He's not just feeding five. I always chuckle at Jesus feeds the 5,000. When Jesus is feeding the 5,000 there on the hillside, He's also feeding everyone in the world at the same time.
That's right.
Because it all comes from Him anyway. But this notion that it has to be either or rather, as Jesus presents it, I do both, and I will do both for eternity. He's the same one who will feed us in eternity, for eternal life.
Right. That's right. Exactly. That's right.
So what do we find in this introit that helps us move toward the theme for this coming Sunday?
Mm-hmm. Very good. You mentioned the antiphon from Psalm 145, "You open your hand, you satisfy the desire of every living thing." We recognize this as part of a common prayer among us at mealtime, and certainly it does point to God providing the food on our table. It then goes on to ask that we would be thankful for these things, and it goes on even to talk about God providing for all creatures. He covers the heavens with clouds. He prepares rain for the earth. He makes grass grow in the hills. He gives to the beasts their food and to the young ravens that cry, and goes on from there. And back to the antiphon, eventually, of opening the hand and providing the desire of every living thing. Certainly, here we have a very clear expression of God providing for us earthly things, material things. But it's also true, and I think the reminder here is rather cleverly done, that God is thinking of more than that when He also talks about providing for all the beasts of the food, their food, the young ravens that cry out to Him. Now, God literally does provide for grass for cattle, and He provides for corn for the ravens, and so on. And God does provide for all the animals, but as St. Paul says, it's not really with oxen that He is concerned. Don't muzzle the ox. He's not really concerned about the animals. He's concerned about us. And so as soon as we see the psalmist describing not only God's providing for our earthly physical needs, but also providing for the animals, it reminds us that He also has a bigger picture in mind. When He speaks of providing for the animals, while that is also literally true, that's never a point to be made in itself. So that then suggests to us that the psalmist is also making a figurative point, a bigger point. When we see that God is providing not just for food on our tables, but also what all the other creatures need, then we really see the psalmist saying God provides everything, everywhere, every need of every kind. So while the intro it certainly gets us warmed up for the feeding of the 5,000, the gospel that we'll get to in a bit, as far as providing earthly food, it does it in a way that suggests something artistic, something metaphorical going on that's also going to be bigger than just literal bread and fish in a little bit.
Can you speak briefly about the passage there in the intro? The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him and those whose hope is in his steadfast love.
Yes. The Lord, of course, obviously cares about everyone. He loves the believer and the unbeliever alike. But the psalmist is reminding us here that we who trust in the Lord can always count on him. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him. This isn't saying he doesn't care for those who don't believe in him at all. But it's a comfort to us when we realize that there may be setbacks, disappointments, shortages, times when we don't have all the food on the table that even perhaps we literally need, that we don't need to fear that God has abandoned us. We, as we delight in him, nevertheless are being provided for all the time. In those who hope in his steadfast love, that's a magnificent Hebrew expression that talks about how God is always reliable. We can always count on him. There's no possibility of him ever changing or abandoning his people. As we trust in him, we can be certain that he is providing for us.
What do we find in the collect for this coming Sunday?
Well, here, Todd, it becomes very explicit, the point that you were making from the beginning, the combination of earthly and eternal things. The collect begins this way: Heavenly Father, though we do not deserve your goodness, still you provide for all our needs of body and soul, body and soul both. And then it goes on, grant us your Holy Spirit that we may acknowledge your gifts, give thanks for all your benefits, and serve you in willing obedience through your Son, Jesus Christ. As soon as the collect asks that God would grant us his Holy Spirit, then we realize that we are certainly now looking at those spiritual things that come through the means of grace. It's like in that great section in Luke chapter 11, where Jesus is teaching on prayer, including the Lord's Prayer there, and he goes on to elaborate, and he talks about how God will give material things to children, as a father gives to his children, but also he will surely give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. And there, Jesus is giving the unconditional promise of spiritual blessings, described there as the Holy Spirit. And the gift of the Holy Spirit is always given in the Word and the sacraments, the means of grace. So we pray that the Holy Spirit would enable us to be thankful for all things of body and soul that God gives, certainly for the physical things, the food on our tables, but we're above all asking that he would be with us in his Holy Spirit, that is, creating faith, the means of grace, to receive these things with thanksgiving.
Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. We're looking forward to Sunday morning on this Monday afternoon. It's July the 13th. We're back with you live here on Issues Etc. When we come back, we will look at the Old Testament reading for this coming Sunday, according to the three-year lectionary, Jeremiah chapter 23.
The Church's Music from the 20th Century. The 17th Century. The 11th Century. The 8th century. The 4th century. the best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
You can teach lay people theology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Epiphany Lutheran Church in Door, Michigan, gathers to receive our Lord's gifts in word, baptism, and supper every Sunday morning at 9:15, Bible study at 11. Join us at 4219 Park Lane in Door, or visit us on the web, epiphanydoor.org. Christ-centered, cross-focused, historic, confessional, liturgical, Epiphany Lutheran Church in Door, Michigan, epiphanydoor.org, 616-681-0791.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the Issues Etc. Journal logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, and sign up to receive the church bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Look for the Issues Etc. Journal logo and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.
Stanza 2 of the hymn, The Church's One Foundation. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the 3-year lectionary with Dr. Carl Fekencher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Take us into the Old Testament reading appointed for this coming Sunday, Prophet Jeremiah chapter 23. What do we find there?
Well, hey, Todd, before I answer that, I'm eager to talk about that. I got to throw in a freebie here, and that is to say, one of the great things about doing this show is getting to listen to those spots in between. I mean, that survey of hymns through the centuries, that's dynamite. That's fantastic.
Well, that's just Lutheran Public Radio.
There you go.
I mean,
that's right.
24/7.
Added value. That's
you
right.
You all, know, you mentioned this because I'm glad you mentioned it, because before we came on the air, our producer Jeff has just returned from Boston. His son was having brain surgery. I don't know if you're aware of this, Dr. Fekencher.
No.
And life-saving brain surgery, in fact. And he said that, you know, he's just kind of at his wit's end through that week there, listening to Lutheran Public Radio. So he even benefits those who produce it.
There you go. There you go.
Well,
yeah, marvelous.
Well, then let's talk about the righteous branch in Jeremiah 23.
Yep, Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 1 through 6. I'll read it. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people. You have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for your evil deeds, declares the Lord. Then I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold. And they shall be fruitful and multiply. I will set shepherds over them who will care for them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall any be missing, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. This is going to tie in with a significant part of the gospel lesson coming up in a bit. Obviously, listening to this, the thing that stands out is the sheep-shepherd imagery. And initially, the problem that the shepherds that God has set over his people, Judah, the Old Testament people, have simply not been taking care of their task. This can certainly include prophets who are proving to be false. It can certainly include the priests and their kings as well, all the leaders that God has placed over his people to care for them, to provide for them, have been failing. Now, the connection to what we've seen already in the Introit and the Collect, of course, is that shepherds are responsible for providing for the needs of the sheep. We often hear in our fourth Sunday after Easter readings, the Good Shepherd Sunday, we're reminded that sheep aren't very bright. They will not take very good care of themselves. They have to be guided to good pastures by shepherds and so on. And that certainly involves the literal earthly physical maintenance of those sheep. And the shepherds have to do that for the sheep to be healthy. Here, of course, as we said, looking at the Introit, we have a figurative use of shepherds because we're not really literally talking about shepherds and physical sheep. We're talking about human leaders for God's dear human people. And so right away that reminds us that we're going to be talking about more than just physical provision, although that illustrates it very, very well. The shepherds that God has placed over his people, Judah, are supposed to be the spiritual guides. And that includes even the kings, because in the theocracy that God established in the Old Testament, David was, for example, to be the spiritual head of his people, not just a governmental head. And that's likewise true of the priests and the prophets. And so really what we have here is a situation where God's Old Testament people find themselves as sheep without a real or without a faithful shepherd. And the results are devastating. The flock is scattered. We know that that means they not only might starve, but also fall prey to predators along the way. And so then God says that he will take care of that. I will gather the remnant of my flock. He's going to be the shepherd who does the job after all. And he's going to do it by, verse 4, setting shepherds over them who will care for them. He will give human leaders, pastors, who will guide his people and sustain them. Now, this is a very interesting one, Todd, because the setting in the lectionary does definitely help us see this in a particular light. A parallel passage to this, Jeremiah chapter 33, verses 14 through 16, is very, very similar to verses 5 and 6 here in our Old Testament reading for this coming Sunday. But that Jeremiah 33 passage is the Old Testament lesson for Advent 1 in year C. And certainly, you know, if we're reading something like this on the first Sunday of Advent, we go right to that righteous branch, and by this we will be called the Lord is our righteousness. That draws our eye immediately on the first Sunday of Advent. Now, this time of year, when we are looking at verses 1 through 4 and seeing the shepherd imagery, which we'll see again in the psalm and we'll see also in the gospel reading, that rather redirects our attention, not away from verses 5 and 6, and it certainly doesn't give us a different interpretation, but it does bring out another accent. If we were looking on the first Sunday of Advent and we'd see the righteous branch, we'd immediately be thinking all the messianic things of prophecy like in Isaiah, for example. But now we look at this righteous branch and we realize that it complements very nicely this shepherd-sheep imagery, because God says that he will gather the flock, he will set shepherds over them, and then immediately the Lord will raise up for David a righteous branch. David, of course, was a shepherd, and so the connection here of David, the shepherd who wrote the 23rd Psalm, we'll look at in a moment, to God's shepherding task, that makes immediate connection with us. And we also realize that the Christ was the son of David. So raising up a righteous branch here, rather than going, for example, to Isaiah chapter 11 and working with the branch in that way, here we're more inclined to look at the Davidic branch, the descendant of David, as the shepherd. It's Christ, in other words, it's Jesus who will do this gathering of the flock. And he, of course, is above all else the shepherd that Yahweh sets over his people. Before he sets pastors over his people, which is very true and certainly prophesied here, first of all, God will set the pastor par excellence, the shepherd above all shepherds, the good shepherd, Jesus, over his sheep to gather them, and all subsequent shepherds, pastors that God provides to gather his flock are carrying out what Christ has done. And of course, it's only Christ who can deliver on those last words that this righteous branch of David will do. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely, and this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord is our righteousness. It's, of course, Christ, the branch, the descendant of David, Jesus himself, who is our righteousness, and he's also the one who makes us righteous by taking our unrighteousness, our sin, upon himself and making that great exchange where he gives us his perfect holiness, his righteousness, makes us right with God. So as we look at this reading, Jeremiah 23, on this Sunday in the season of Pentecost, coupled with the feeding of the 5,000 that we'll hear from in just a moment and the prelude that Jesus gives us to that, now we're seeing how this all this righteousness is carried out in the image of a shepherd who provides. And again, it's obviously from everything we've just been saying, including very much the spiritual, those things of soul that Collect mentioned, but illustrated very nicely in the material world of feeding the way a shepherd feeds his flock of sheep.
So that's the obvious reason Psalm 23 is appointed as a psalm, although a lot of practices it won't get heard. The emphasis is still there.
Right, that's right. Yeah, Psalm 23, of course, we know and love. It is the psalm for Easter 4, all 3 years, and it occurs here again. And I was just at a beautiful funeral at our congregation, our St. Paul's in Fort Wayne the other day, and it was the psalm there as well, no surprise. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. There, of course, Yahweh is the shepherd, and specifically in Christ. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. There is very literal imagery of physical providing the way a shepherd provides for his sheep, and the wonderful assurance that God is with us in all of those things. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, now we're certainly talking about the ultimate spiritual threat against us, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. A wonderful use, again, of the shepherd imagery, which Jesus will use in our gospel reading coming up. And the shepherd, of course, is the one who feeds the flock. You prepare a table before me. There's a wonderful picture of opulence. There's more than a crust of bread and a little tepid water on the table. There we're talking about, from Isaiah chapter 12, the best of meats, the finest of wines, a magnificent picture of the, as you mentioned in your intro, the heavenly banquet, how rich that will be. And verse 6 makes explicit that the Lord really does provide for both body and soul, both temporal and eternal. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. God meets the needs of Tuesday and Thursday for all the years that we live on earth, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So certainly he provides also for the needs of our soul to bring us to be with him in eternity forever. The shepherd provides for all of the needs of the sheep.
Let's take a break. When we come back, we're going to look at the gospel reading for this coming Sunday, Mark chapter 6, where Jesus feeds the 5,000, bringing together the various threads that we've been gathering here in the course of coming to a theme for this coming Sunday. We'll be right back. Lutheran Service Book is a hymnal with more than 600 hymns, Luther's Small Catechism, 150 psalms, daily prayers, and more. And you can take it with you wherever you go with the new Lutheran Service Book ebook edition. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, a devotional resource when you're on the go. Lutheran Service Book, eBook Edition. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July. Issuesetc.org.
Hey, St. Louis. How would you like to achieve your fitness goals in a fun and supportive atmosphere? Hi, this is Kevin Reisick, owner and operator of Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois. We offer adult boot camps throughout the week. These camps include cardiovascular conditioning, muscular strength and endurance training, balance and coordination activities, and more. For more information, give me a call at 618-670-6952, Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois, 618-670-6952.
Lutheran Talk.
In Lutheranism, I come as a guilty sinner in need of hearing the forgiving words of Christ every single time I gather. Every single time.
Lutheran music. The new Lutheran Public Radio app. Download for iPhone, Android, Windows Phone, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.
In Hosea 4, we read, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." At the CLCC, we educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Christians would if they learned what we believe, teach, and confess. Visit our website at theclcc.org. See what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us, and encourage your pastors to hold an event in your area. For more information, go to theclcc.org.
Sacramental, historical, liturgical. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
We Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, coordinator for stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship. lcms.org/stewardship. The hymn, "The Church's One Foundation," stanza 3. It's the hymn of the day for this coming Sunday, and we're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the 3-year lectionary with Dr. Carl Fekencher. That's just one of the hymns that you will find in the new e-book edition of Lutheran Service Book. Lutheran Service Book is this landmark hymnal that was produced by Concordia Publishing House for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, has already become a classic and a treasure to many. And the ebook edition, you would think, well, it's an ebook. What does it have in it? Every single thing that the regular print edition of Lutheran Service Book has right there on your device. You can already see why that would be something that you'd like to carry around with you. If you're carrying your device with you, you'll also be carrying your hymnal with you at the same time. You do it for other books, why not your hymnal as well? Find out more about Lutheran Service Book ebook edition from Concordia Publishing House at our website, issuesetc.org. Dr. Fekencher, let's talk about the gospel reading, Mark 6. This is Mark's version of the feeding of the 5,000. What's there?
Yeah, well, it really has two parts. The feeding of the 5,000 is the second part. We know that well, but the lead-in coming to it is also very significant. We'll read that first, and then we'll get to the feeding in just a moment. Mark chapter 6, beginning at verse 30, the apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. The connection there to what we've been talking about comes out in just in the very end, doesn't it? It's a significant section. It begins with the apostles returning to Jesus after a significant mission on which he'd sent them. Back in chapter 6, verses 7 through 13, Jesus had sent the disciples out by twos to go about his business, to anoint the sick, to preach and call people to repentance. It had been a huge and obviously a very stressful and emotional and also successful trip for the apostles. They report to Jesus all they've done, and so it's time for a break. Jesus says, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." It's interesting that desolate place idea is brought out three times in this pericope, twice in the portion I read, and then coming up also in verse 35. And that's interesting, especially when we think about the feeding of the 5,000 coming up. It says, so many were coming and going that the apostles themselves, Jesus and his disciples, even had no leisure even to eat. The physical needs that the apostles are experiencing, Jesus himself, a true man, is experiencing at this time are calling for needs to be met. There has to be provision coming up. And so it's interesting that Jesus says, let's go away to a desolate place. Now, obviously, being alone, some downtime away from the crowds makes a lot of sense. But to refer to a secluded place as desolate brings to mind a little more than that. It really brings to mind the Israelites in that desolate place, the wilderness, for 40 years between Egypt and entering into the Promised Land. And when we think back to those 40 years of wandering, one of the things that comes to mind immediately is the way God provided for them in their physical needs. That is, the manna that he gave them every day, and also the quail on occasion. Every day, God gave them what in the Psalms we hear referred to as the bread of angels. He provided heavenly food that was really, though, for their very physical well-being. And then we also think, often when we think of 40 years of wandering in the wilderness by the Israelites, to the 40 days in the wilderness for Jesus, the time of his temptation at the beginning of his earthly ministry in Matthew and Luke chapter 4, and also in Mark chapter 1. We observe this on the first Sunday of Lent each year. And there it's interesting because Jesus is also in a desolate place, in a wilderness, and there also Jesus is hungry. But interestingly, in that case, Satan comes to Jesus in the first of the listed temptations, and he says, "Feed yourself, turn these stones into bread," because God certainly doesn't want you to starve, not his son, right? On that occasion, Jesus doesn't take the bait. Jesus doesn't feed himself. And so there's an interesting question coming up now. The Israelites were fed in their desolate place with manna. Jesus, when he was in the same sort of desolate place, did not feed himself. So what's going to come up now? Well, they go to this desolate place. At least they thought it would be desolate in terms of secluded. It's a desolate place, but doesn't turn out to be secluded in terms of people at all, because the crowds see them going, they guess where they're headed, they hurry around on foot, and they get there ahead, so that when Jesus comes ashore, there's this great crowd, and as much as he wanted some downtime, as much as he knew the disciples needed some downtime, it says he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. We remember in Jeremiah, our Old Testament lesson, that the shepherds the Lord had placed over his people had scattered them, had not served them as shepherds at all. They had not been true shepherds, so the people of Judah were scattered. They were like sheep without a shepherd, and that's what Jesus sees here again. And so what does Jesus do? The last part of verse 34, he began to teach them many things. Jesus becomes their shepherd. He is the good shepherd, as the psalm reminds us. But Jesus, as the good shepherd, first of all, begins to give them the gifts of the Holy Spirit that we mentioned in our collect today. Remember, we talked about the Lord providing for both body and soul, and immediately after that, we asked, grant us your Holy Spirit, which comes through the teaching of the Word. And so Jesus immediately begins to care for their spiritual needs by teaching them, and of course, ultimately, always teaching them about himself. And then we go on, verse 35. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place. There's a desolate place idea again. And the hour is now late. Send them away, those crowds, send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But Jesus answered them, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? An absurd proposition is what they were really saying. We haven't got that kind of money. And he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up into heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And we know what happens. They all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. A lot to say here. We probably have to go after the break, but at least let's begin looking at what we've got. First of all, again, we see that desolate place, the reminder that says we're at that point where we're going to find out what's going to happen this time. Are the people going to be fed like the people in the Israelites in the wilderness with manna, or will Jesus not feed the way he didn't feed himself? Jesus teaches until it's evening. It's time. The disciples know in a good practical terms to say we can't go on like this forever. The people have to get something to eat. They're going to starve. They're going to collapse if they don't aren't fed. But Jesus says, give them something to eat. That strikes the disciples as absurd. The 200 denarii, 200 days' worth of wages, they don't have that kind of money on them at all. They don't have the means to provide. So then Jesus asks a real simple question. What you got? Go and find out. It's in John's gospel that we have that detail added that says one little boy there had 5 loaves and 2 fish. And we like to picture that little boy. He's one of the unsung heroes of the story in a sweet way. That's not mentioned here, but we find that they have very limited resources. But then Jesus knows exactly what he's going to do. John even makes that comment in his parallel that Jesus knew his plan from the beginning. It says, verse 39, I think this is significant, then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. Remember, this is a desolate place, and when we picture the wilderness of Sinai for the Old Testament people, when we picture Jesus in the wilderness being tempted, we don't see green grass at all. We see a place that is arid, without water, a place where there's very little vegetation. But now that we see Jesus here present with the people as a shepherd for sheep that previously had no shepherd, suddenly, Mark adds the detail that, yes, now here we do have green grass. And I think the Holy Spirit has inspired Mark to shift the picture from the desolation without a shepherd, the desolation without Christ, to how when Christ is there, suddenly it's like the psalmist says in Psalm 23, now we've got those green pastures. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Here he makes me sit down in those green pastures, on the green grass, which, of course, is a wonderful picture of what Jesus is about to do. He has them sit down in this lovely greenery. It's no longer desolate because he is going to provide for them in a wonderful way.
Let's take that break, and when we come back, let's bring this together in a theme and then some questions, a few questions on the gospel reading for this coming Sunday. Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. He's professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and lay people worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy promotes confessional Lutheran theology through conferences, scholarly exchanges, and publications like Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up for their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. lutheracademy.com.
You might wonder, is it possible for my child with special needs to receive a rich classical Christian education? Issues Etc. guest Cheryl Swope answers yes. With the Simply Classical curriculum created by Cheryl and published by Memoria Press, there's no reason to withhold a beautiful education from any struggling student. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR. classicalspecialneeds.com.
Theology for blue collar, white collar, and clerical collar. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Trinity Orchard Farm is settled between two rivers showing the way to the water of life. For worship that is reverent, relevant, and refreshing like pure water, or for excellent education in a unique setting, check out our church and school. We're just 5 miles north of Highway 370 on Highway 94 in St. Charles County. Visit us on the web at trinityorchardfarm.com. That's trinityorchardfarm.com. Our phone number is 636-250-3350.
Bethany Lutheran College is pleased to sponsor Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio. Bethany Lutheran College is located in the picturesque river town of Mankato, Minnesota, and is committed to making Christian higher education affordable for all with generous financial aid packages available. At Bethany, you'll find stimulating academic programs, a friendly atmosphere, and opportunities to grow both in intellect and in your faith, all within the framework of a supportive Christian environment. For more information, visit us on the web at blc.edu. The hymn, The Church is One Foundation. We'll be discussing that hymn very briefly here with Dr. Carl Fikencher as we look forward to Sunday morning, according to the 3-year lectionary. He's professor of pastoral ministry and missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fikencher, with a few minutes left us here, first of all, let's look at that contrast that you got into before the break between Jesus in the wilderness with the devil refusing to feed himself and Jesus there in the wilderness again with his disciples and many people feeding them.
Yes. In the wilderness, Jesus refused to help himself. But now, really, we're not in the wilderness anymore. Now we're with Jesus, which means when we sit down on that green grass, Jesus has set the table. And while he wouldn't give in to the devil's temptation to do something to serve himself, he is always eager to use his power to serve us, to care for us. And so now the question is resolved. Yes, this time in the wilderness, where it is no longer wilderness because Jesus is there, he provides a wonderful miracle, which we all know very well. 5 loaves, 2 fish. Jesus looks up to heaven, makes it clear this is a blessing from God. He blesses and breaks the loaves and the fish. And 5,000 men, plus Matthew's gospel adds, there were women and children besides that, were all satisfied, even with 12 baskets full of broken pieces picked up at the end. It's a wonderful way of saying that when we're with Jesus, we're never really desolate anymore at all. And while Jesus never serves himself, never cares for himself, he always eagerly provides for us. It's really a wonderful picture of what Jesus did ultimately when he went to the cross. And as we mentioned in our first segment, this, I think, is the resolution to the good question, Todd, that you'd raised about how we balance between material things, earthly things, and spiritual or eternal things. Clearly, they are both here throughout the readings of the day. No question about that. The way that we understand the material things as not in any way detrimental to the big eternal picture is to realize that these earthly things also are a result of Jesus serving us by his death on the cross. Remember, our sin separated us from God. Our sin would have cut us off from all of God's blessings, not just heaven or hell, but it actually would have kept us from receiving any of those good things that James says come from God. But on the other hand, when Jesus has died on the cross, taken our sins upon himself, taken away the sin that separated us from God, now we are reconciled to him. We are with God. He is once again our dear Father providing for his dear children. And that means all the provisions that God knows to be truly good for us. And if food on our table this day is truly good for us, then God provides that because of Jesus' death on the cross. 5,000 men plus women and children ate sumptuously, ate generously, ate to the full because they were reconciled children of Jesus by Jesus reconciling the entire world to God. When we realize that, when we realize it's really all about Christ and him crucified, then it's really very comfortable to discuss earthly things and also heavenly things, material things and spiritual things, temporal things, eternal things. All of them are given to us the very same way by Jesus' death on the cross.
What would you say briefly about the epistle and the hymn of the day? We've dealt with the epistle in more depth last week when we did a series of epistles, but what would you say about it today?
Yeah, Todd, let me just real quickly give my summary statement for all the others because the epistle is a little different. And here's my theme statement for all the lessons we've been talking about. It's this: the Lord is the shepherd who gathers us, who are without a shepherd, to feed us with bread and with every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The Lord is the shepherd who gathers us who are without a shepherd to feed us with bread and with every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And now the epistle, you're right. We spent last week together looking at all of the epistles for six consecutive weeks through the book of Ephesians. And our epistle lesson this day, Ephesians 2, verses 11 through 22, we won't go into in detail again. But I will point out, if someone is interested in looking and seeing if there is a connection, that the significant element in Ephesians 2, 11 to 22 is about how God gathers together his people. Specifically there, he speaks of Jews and Gentiles. But we remember that the Lord is our shepherd who is gathering us who were scattered, who were without shepherds at all. And so there is that connection also to the epistle lesson. And then the hymn of the day, the Church's One Foundation, beautiful hymn. I enjoyed hearing that as well, coming back from each break. This is really a hymn that, above all, is based on the epistle lesson for the day. It really is talking about that one church that is joined together in Christ Jesus from disparate directions, but there is one Lord, one faith, one birth, from the book of Ephesians. Actually, Ephesians 4 is explicit on that portion. But there is also the connection here to what we've been talking about in our feeding for the day in stanza 2. There is one Lord, one faith, one birth, one holy name, she, the church, blesses, but also partakes one holy food. And that one holy food that we receive together, of course, includes all things that God gives us, but there we're talking specifically about the blessing of the Holy Eucharist when Christ gives us his very body and his very blood shed and broken on the cross, and the whole church celebrates and receives that together.
We have less than a minute. What would you say about the upcoming gospel readings to give us a little preview?
Well, this is a nice place to take one quick second to look ahead, because after this feeding of the 5,000, next week's gospel lesson, Jesus is going to get the disciples across the Sea of Galilee and do it in a rather dramatic way, a way that people will recognize immediately. And then once we get to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, over near Capernaum, then the next three gospel lessons will go through John chapter 6, the Bread of Life discourse. And there, Jesus is going to build on what he did here in the feeding of the 5,000 and show us that while this is a very physical feeding here in this gospel lesson for this day, that Jesus also wants us to look to the needs of the soul, which he also provides. Body and soul, physical and spiritual, temporal and eternal, all of those are always really in view as a result of what Jesus has done for us on the cross.
Dr. Carl Fekencher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fekencher, thank you very much, and I look forward to next week's conversation.
You betcha. Thanks, Todd.
When we come back in Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., we're going to spend the first part of it with Pastor Ted Giese. The latest Terminator movie is out. Terminator Genesis. We'll be reviewing that movie with Pastor Giese, and then we'll be teaching a Sunday school lesson with Pastor Tom Baker, host of the radio show called Law and Gospel. We'll be in Matthew 27 and 28, talking about the section of the Creed where we profess Jesus to be Savior, namely in his suffering, death, and his resurrection for us. That's Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. That starts in about 5 minutes. The great provision that he gives you every day on your plate, right in front of you, is of one piece with the great provision that he has planned and already has begun to give you in the world to come in Jesus Christ. It's all one piece. We'll be right back with Hour 2.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.